Hello.
Good morning. I come to you in the blessed name of Jesus. Lord of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. You know what? Guess who the Lords are that Jesus is Lord over? Amen. And the kings are. He's not king over the king of Saudi Arabia or the king of England. He's king over this king, over you as a king or queen. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we are to reign in life through the anointed one, Jesus. Only kings reign, or queens. So when it says king of kings, it's not talking about the natural kings of this world. It's talking about us. He is our king. And we are kings. It means we are masters of our destiny in the name of Jesus. Amen? We are absolutely masters of our destinies in the name of Jesus. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He tempted you. Gave you a proposition. Made you an offer that you could have refused. That I could have refused. I didn't. That's what happened. He's not all that powerful. He's hoping you would never find out that he is a pushover, really. The devil is a pushover? Yeah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. My. Okay. Let's talk about the goodness of God. God wants you to be rich. Jesus bore poverty for you on the cross. Isn't that good news? It is. Absolutely. And so we'll talk a bit about this at length, and we'll talk about it some more. There's a whole lot to talk about it. And we talked about the fact that as a Christian, as a believer, you ought to have the best. Wear the best, drive the best, fly the best, live in the best, be the best. Jesus' blood paid for all of that. He did. Absolutely did. So the idea that you should always go for secondhand and used and so forth, it's not godly. Not godly. If you have to do that, and I have had to do that, I have gone to, like I've said before, I've gone to Goodwill and shopped for shoes and so forth. But the whole time I knew, this ain't right. this is not right. Jesus died better than this. And thank God I don't have to do that today. I can buy brand new shoes. I bought several brand shoes since then. Well, there's no different than cars or houses or anything else. I think what it is sometimes we don't want to put our faith out. We get lazy spiritually. We get too comfortable. Don't want to stretch. Faith is always a stretch. It's always a walk on the edge. It is. It is. Hallelujah. I've heard ministers, lots of ministers talk about how that when God comes to talk to them about what to do, he doesn't go by and check your bank account first. Because he expects you to use your faith. My. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That was talking about physical, financial abundance. It was. Lord has taught us that his people are trying to conserve what little money they have when he wants them to come get more money, receive more money. And the process to do that is not necessarily comfortable. It takes faith, putting it out there. Believing, it's not comfortable to believe in something you can't see. Huh? Can't hear, can't touch. And to keep on, still talk about you have it, it's yours. Where is it? How come I can't touch it? How come I don't talk to me? And that's why too many believers don't go there. Because it's just not, you know. But your spirit yearns for it. Glory to God. The prophet Elijah is told by his servants, you know, we are surrounded by the enemy. We're done. We're going to be destroyed. 2 Kings chapter 6. I believe that's what that is. So he says, come show me what you talk about. So look at all those Syrian troops. They have surrounded us. And you are their target. I don't think the prophet saw anything when he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Bible says the Lord opened the eyes of the servant and he saw. I think that's when Elijah also saw. Huh? He saw it the exact same time the servant did. That the heathens were surrounded by the angels of God. My. That's what too many of us do. We hear news like that, we start buckling by the knees. And the devil just starts laughing. Ha ha ha! Ha ha ha! I got him again. We ought to be more like the prophet. Amen. And speak the word, even though we don't see anything, feel anything, hear anything. That's what causes that which is beyond this realm to manifest. Amen. Put your foot in the water before the river parts. Glory to God. You stretch your rod and then you have the miracle. That's faith. People don't want to do that. Too many Christians don't want to do that. No. Just what? I'm not going to. What would the stick? What would that do? Putting the stretch the stick over the water? What good is that? Well, it's all good actually. It does all good, but you got to be willing to do it. Okay. Let me get back to it. Amen. And so the things we've talked about are the same way out there, but you have to meditate on these things. Is it really the case that? You know, I am a child of God. And he is almighty. He does have all power. And he's not broke. So, you know, I should not be broke. Amen. And then you're talking to, Lord, you know, what's going on here? Who am I missing it? But you first have to accept the reality of redemption, that you're redeemed from poverty. You're not supposed to just get by. You're supposed to be wealthy. Amen. You're not supposed to just be born, be a good moral person. You're supposed to be totally born again. Amen. Changed. New creature. You're not supposed to just, you know, be fairly well with a few, you know, aches and pains and this and that. No. You're supposed to be totally healthy. That's what the blood was shed for. And so when we come to the area of finances, you're supposed to be wealthy. That will keep coming up. Come up to that level. First, accept the fact that you're supposed to be. And then give God a chance to bring you there. See, if you think, okay, well, I'm supposed to be wealthy. I'm just trying to pay my bills, Pastor. Well, see, you've automatically given up, cut off any chances of you getting there because you won't accept it. That's exactly why anybody is not born again to that can be. They won't accept it. Amen. I didn't take anything out of my time at all. God wants you rich. Jesus bore poverty for you on the cross. I told you to go to Genesis, right? 36. By now you should know where we're going. Genesis 36, verse 7. Talk about Esau. Talk about Israel, Jacob. For their riches, verse 7, their riches were more than they might dwell together. My goodness. And this is the old covenant. The old covenant. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Their riches were more than they could dwell together. They wanted to dwell together, but could not. The land could not bear them. I heard Jesse say, and he's an example of this area. He said he has to look for city banks. He's in the New Orleans area because the banks can't contain his money. Because you can't keep more than, if you're wise about it, and you should be, you can't keep more than $250,000 in an account so that it's protected by the federal laws and all that. And so if you have $1 million in cash, you have to have at least 4 banks. Amen. If your little town doesn't have 4 banks, you don't have enough to contain your money. Amen. My goodness. Okay. So this morning, look at Galatians 3. This morning I thought I was just as soon as I sat in my chair, the Lord started talking to me about some stuff. And I'm going to read it to you because he spoke them to my heart and I dictated them on my iPad here. Galatians 3, you know where I'm heading, right? 13. Christ has redeemed us. Huh? Has. Not going to. Has already. Why am I over in Titus? Because I was talking. What did they show my fingers to do? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has done it. Not going to do it. He has done it. What does that mean, the curse of the law? Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 15 tells us about the blessing of the law. Verse 15 through 68 tells us about the curse of the law. That is the blessing that you enjoy if you obey God and do as he says. Or the curses that the devil will make sure that you suffer if you don't. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took on poverty for us, just like he took on our sins for us, just like he took on sicknesses and diseases for us. Why don't we preach all three? That's what the Lord talked to me about this morning. Why did he do that? That the blessing of Abraham. Did you know this is the same blessing that was on Adam and Eve in the garden? When the Bible said God blessed them and told them to dominate everything that flies and swims, is the same blessing. Same blessing. That the blessing of Abraham might come on us through Jesus, the anointed one. It has come on us. We're not using it. We're not receiving it. But it has come on us. God has done his part. This is one thing about the teaching of grace. The way some people teach it, not everybody. The way some people teach it. Almost sounds like it's all up to him. No, it's not up to him. It's up to us. Grace is about what God has done. Amen. Faith is how to receive what God has done. So if we spend all our time talking about what God has done, we will be missing it. Mama has cooked dinner. She has done her part. If you're hungry, come up and eat. Amen. Don't sit up there and talk about how mama's cooking and what good meal it is and the, you know, the this and that and the other and so forth. That's not going to feed you any. God has done his part. Ah, so, and Deuteronomy, okay. I'm trying to get to where the Lord told me, but I'm feeling like I should read more scripture before I do that. Actually, I feel like I have a lot of time, which I'm trying to take my time here. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, because sometimes there are new people that are listening to us and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he, not the devil. It is he that giveth thee, not gave you, keeps on giving you the power to get wealth, to receive it. If he didn't want you to have wealth, why would he give you power to get it? Amen. So when I say things like God wants you rich, and it hits our ears and sounds like it's odd, it's not odd at all in scripture. There it is. One place. Only one of several places where the Bible teaches that. And it gives you and tells you why he wants you to have wealth. To establish his kingdom. So that folks dare not lampoon him at the Olympics. Oh, thank you. And so here's what he told me. He says the church has taught only one third of the gospel. Huh? Jesus says, oh boy, have we heard that? Jesus says, they're born again. And then what? The church has taught one third of the gospel. But that's not all Jesus died for. The church has barely taught that Jesus heals. Barely. That's another third of the gospel. For most Christians today, if they get any kind of pain in their body, the first things they think about is calling the doctor. Which would be fine if they were calling Dr. Jesus. But no. I'm going to pick up the phone and call Dr. So-and-so. Nothing wrong with that. I have a doctor, natural one. But oh, you ought to call Dr. Jesus first. Because if you don't, you could die. I'll show you that in scripture. I've shown you that before. You might have forgotten. But. So the church has taught a lot. Jesus saves, get saved, get born again. We have, 10 steps to get saved, 3 steps to get saved. The Roman road to salvation. We don't do. Why don't we have a road to healing? You ever heard that? The reality, of course, is the exact same time Jesus died for our sins, he died for our health. Exact same time. That hasn't been preached that much. Now here's the one that hasn't been preached hardly at all. The church has almost not taught at all that Jesus prospers financially. Jesus is your financier. Jesus is your banker. We have hardly even mentioned it. We've done our very best to not go there. We've gotten a lot of people saved, but left them desperately poor. Oh yeah. Got a lot of people saved, but left them poor because we didn't tell them the rest of the gospel. We got them saved, then told them, if you get sick, go to the doctor. Nothing wrong with that again. We should have told them, if you get sick,
and if pain hits your body, call on Jesus. We don't tell them that.
Got a lot of people saying the left them desperately poor, so poor. Did you know most Christians can't even feed themselves?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Jesus is their Lord. They're going to heaven, but they can't feed themselves on earth.
Amen.
Because we haven't preached. But we should have been preaching the whole time. He's not only your Savior, He's your healer, and He's your financier. He's got you covered. Coming and going. Glory to God. Up and down. Back and forth. Front and back. He's got you covered. We haven't said that. As a church, that is. Got a lot of people saved, the left them desperate and poor, so poor they can't feed themselves. That's at least two-thirds of Christianity. You know, do you not, that two-thirds of Christians are not in the West. They're not in North America. They're not in Europe. They're in Asia, in Africa, in South America, the islands of the sea. That's where two-thirds of Christians are, at least two-thirds. And a whole bunch of them can't even feed themselves. Because we haven't taught them that Jesus is your financier. But they're on their way to heaven. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And the thing is, consequently, those of them who are not born again have not really seen that it makes a difference to be a Christian. I mean, you know. God's plan was for it to make a difference. You will be the head and not the tail. Above only and never beneath. That hasn't happened. Because we haven't taught it. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing. We have had great evangelistic crusades. Great people saved. Wonderful. It would be most wonderful if those folks were saved. The moment you're saved, they went on to heaven. Huh? But no. You get saved, you're still going to be here. This is rotten here and now. So then, what do I do now? What does Jesus do about my rotten here and now? Does he have anything about that or not? We haven't told people that. Go get a job. Wonderful. But your job can't, I've said that many times before, your job or business cannot afford you. It cannot. Plain cannot. If you think it can, you are living in a fool's paradise. In God's plan, your job is supposed to allow you to have some seed that you can sow and then cause it to have God, and God has something to multiply. So yeah, we should have jobs and businesses, but no. We have had great evangelistic crusades. We have had, by comparison, a few healing crusades. Amen. But have we ever had any prosperity crusades that you know of? We just said, go get a job, go get a business. Wonderful, but that's not going to do it. Has not done it. Has not done it. When it comes to financial prosperity, we haven't had any crusades. In fact, we say as little as possible about the subject in church. We're almost embarrassed. People like me, pastors, almost embarrassed to even talk about it's offering time. You know, everybody's all of a sudden now. You just the whole atmosphere changes because it's often time. I mean, it's, oh Lord Jesus, help us. When it comes to this area, we talk as little about it as possible, and we simply pass the bucket. In fact, we have somebody singing. We'll make sure that somebody is singing a special song while the bucket is being passed, to take, almost as if we're trying to take people's minds away from what they're doing. We don't want them to see what they're doing, because, I mean, folks like me, pastors, right? Because, you know, just pass the bucket and say as little as possible about it. It is despicable what we do about this area. As if it's not important. And yet, those same church people are going to get up Monday morning, go somewhere for 8 hours to try to eke up some kind of existence. But who will tell them what God has said about it? It is plain, it's sinful, it really is. The neglect is such that we should go to jail for it. Offering time seems to be the most embarrassing part of the service. We have music going. Don't want people to know what they're doing. And yeah, they ought to know. Yeah, you have a job, you have a business, but listen. If you want to really get ahead, you got to get in this book and find out what God has said about our finances. That's what's going to put you ahead permanently.
Amen.
So that's why we do what we do. It seems like it is a virtuous thing for a church to say the least about divine prosperity. Seems like it's, you know, among Christians. Well, he talks about money too much. You ought to listen because you ain't got any. Amen? Yeah. That should benefit you. No, but what they mean is, he's coming after my money. Well, you don't have much. Why would it? And the devil gets in there and corrupts people's minds, Christians' minds, and messes things up. But yeah, it seems like that's a virtuous thing. The least you say about finances, the better off you are as a minister. It seems like. He talks too much about money. That seems like the most damning thing you can say about a pastor. Ought not be. That's like saying that evangelists talk too much about getting people saved. You know that? That's exactly what that is. That, you know, he talks too much about healing people, about laying hands on people, getting them healed. He does too much of that. That's exactly what we're saying in those other parts of the gospel. The same people, of course. What if you told people you work too much for money? You mean every day you spend 8 hours every day? You work too much for money. In fact, after those 8 hours, the amount of time people worry about money. That's at least another 2 hours. And then on top of that, add another 2 hours so the time to talk about money or think about it. But in church, let's just pass the bucket. Sing a song and pass a bucket. Yeah, that's what I told me this morning. That's happened. Well, let me tell you this first. You know, as well as I do, that if you get 10 people in a room, do a random sample. Random sample. 10 people in a room. Even in Manhattan, the richest You take any 10 people and you ask them, what bother you the most? What is it that you lack the most? Most people would say money. Oh yeah, that's what they would say. I wish I had a little bit more money. I could use a better car, live in a better neighborhood, money. But here's the solution to that. Let's not talk about it. The devil has convinced too many Christians, too many pastors. Let's not talk about it. Just pass the bucket and so forth. So that's what people like me do. Here's why. Because it works. It works for the church and it works for the ministry. Amen? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Churches and ministries have gotten by. The problem is, what about the people? What about the people? Because you know, you get a congregation and you pull your money together 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, you know, it amounts to much. I remember, I think it was Greg that said last time, we said, "Whoa, we got this much money." Well, you know, you pull it every week. At the end of the year, it's reasonable. That's how churches, ministries go by, get by. So don't rock the boat. What about the people, though? They're just bucket plunking. Don't know what they're doing. Don't know how important this is. And don't you dare talk about the tithe. You go to spiritual jail for that. So it's been a fault, people like me, for sure. But most Christians are also complicit. The reason why most pastors don't talk about it is because they can tell that folks are uncomfortable. People don't want to hear that. Because the devil has whispered through, you know, the devil has used non-Christians most of the time to communicate that. Huh? This has come from mostly non-Christians, and it has kind of sifted to the church. All the pastor wants is your money. Why don't you try going shopping at Walmart with that money? You're going to find out quickly, all Walmart wants is your money. Why don't you try getting stuff out of there without paying for it? That's a lie of the devil, but it's been believed by too many church members and to their own detriment, frankly. Now, I know there are abuses. There are pastors that, you know, try to do this, but you know, you can't go by that. So as a church, we are so broke, we can't hardly pay attention, like somebody said. Huh? Amen. And because of that, we have become the laughing stock as Christians, right? You saw what happened in the Olympics. How about if they tried that next Olympics and picked on the Muslims that time? You think they would? No, they better not even go there. I mean, equal opportunity, right? They got Christians this time. Why don't we try next Olympics? Let's do something like that about Muslims.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Amen. I'm talking about that. Okay. Thank you, Lord. All right. So let's say a few more things about this. And all of this came to me this morning. Just got up, sat in my chair to look at my notes. He just came. Just got so, yeah. Couldn't agree. Couldn't disagree with any of it. Amen. So we've told you that if we follow God, you should never have to borrow. He said, "I'll make you the head, not the tail." Mm-hmm. We haven't done it, haven't followed him perfectly. But if you borrow, you should not owe. How can you borrow not all? You keep the payments. In fact, if you think about it, if you think borrowing is ungodly, you should never use a credit card. Right? Because you borrow. Every time you use a credit card, you borrow. The difference is, if you pay off in 30 days, you have kept that agreement you made with the credit card company. But it's still the fact that you borrow. So the issue is, you shouldn't owe. The Bible says not to owe. If you can borrow, how do you not owe? By keeping to the agreements that you made when you did borrow. Yeah, but the person needs to go out and borrow. No, they won't, because you have to have good credit to borrow to begin with. So don't you? No. And having good credit is a part of being financially responsible and walking the will of God when it comes to, as a Christian, you ought to have the best credit of anybody. As Christians, Christians ought to have the best credit of anybody. So obviously you just can't go out and just borrow. No. Eventually they'll say no to you. In fact, found a long time ago when I was in college. I think it was the airport was giving my friend a ride or something like that. And I guess got thirsty, walked up to the counter. I think I was buying soft drinks. Bottle of Coca-Cola or something. And then I didn't have cash enough to pay for it. So I used my American Express card, handed it over to the guy, and he says, just a minute. Goes back there, comes back and says, I can't give it back to you. I can't give it back to you. I'm not worried. I think I didn't know. You know how we do something. What do you mean? Yeah. What do you mean? Okay, I'm going to go call the car company right now. No, I didn't call them because I knew exactly why. I knew exactly why I didn't get the car back. Because I was behind.
Oh, man.
I'm trying to tell you, I've been poor. But not anymore. So my point is, so you can't say, well, this is a message that people are just going to go borrow. No, if you keep doing that, you get to where they will not loan you any money. They will even take your car from you. Evidently, the folks, the businesses that receive credit cards have an agreement that at some point, they can keep the car from you and send it on to the car company. Maybe because I didn't get it back. I did not get that car. They looked at me and said, sorry, I cannot give you a card back. And sorry, can't. It didn't go through, and I can't give you a card back. So this is not a message. If you try to do that, you're gonna get it. Yeah. Okay. So you should not have to borrow, but if you do, don't owe. You should not have to go to the doctor, right? Again, if you follow God, do you know God's best is that you live on this planet and die without ever, ever being sick? That's the best. The blood of Jesus was shed for that. But we're human, so we don't do it perfectly. So we go see a doctor. But if you go see a doctor, don't leave your faith at home. Amen. Amen. Banks, neither banks nor doctors are evil. In fact, God works with banks. I've said some stuff I have never said before because I'm learning more and more about this area. God works with banks. For one thing, to keep a roof over our heads. Otherwise, most of us would go homeless. Amen. God works with doctors and hospitals to keep us alive. Most of us will be dead otherwise.
So these are not institutions that are anti-God. You certainly shouldn't abuse them, abuse their privileges, and they don't always work perfectly. I mean, have you gone to the hospital and bought a, they bring you a cup of water, and how much you charge, or you see on the bill? Like $10 for that cup of this and that? Okay. Look at 2 Chronicles. Here's the guy. Let me read it to you. You go ahead and open 2 Chronicles 16. So don't stay at home and die physically rather than go see a doctor. They say, well, I don't believe in medicine. Well, you're going to die sooner than you should. Oh, yeah. Same thing, though. Don't stay home and die financially rather than go to the bank. After you talk to God about it. Amen. Here's a guy who was sick and didn't talk to God and talked only to the doctors, and he died. Asa was a great king, one of the righteous kings of Israel. What does it say? 2 Chronicles, look at chapter 16. He was one of the righteous kings of Judah. I mean, this guy was so right with God that at one point, his mother, the queen, started worshiping idols, and he stripped her of the title. So right there, look at chapter 15, verse 16, 2 Chronicles 15, 16. And also concerning Micah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol. That's how godly he was. But then 20, 30, 40, 39 years later, when he was king, he backslid. He backslid. God says to the prophet, come talk to him about it. He gets mad at the prophet and puts him in jail. Imagine that. Right there, look at verse 10, chapter 16, verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, with the prophet, and put him in jail, put him in prison, because he didn't like what the prophet had to say. Because he had messed up. He was in a rage with him because of this thing. You can read it. We don't have time to read it. You can read the both of those chapters to get the full context of that. And then he says, Asa oppressed some of the people. Here's a guy who so loved the Lord that he deposed his own mother. Now we find him imprisoning prophet. What happened? He was in decline. And so then we keep reading that. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign. So he got into his head now. I've been king. I'm king for 40 years, so now I can do anything I want. The Bible says in the ninth year, Asa was diseased in his feet. I wonder why. I wonder why. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you have sickness or disease, then because you have some kind of great sin. But the fact is, sin will open the door to disease. It will. I mean, if you keep drinking and drinking and drinking, you're going to get cancer of the liver one of these days. Alcohol, your liver was not made, sir, to process alcohol. Amen. He wasn't made to do that. And so he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. And tells us, yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa died. He put the physicians first instead of God. And he killed him. Killed him. How does that work? Well, you know, all doctors are not good. You know that. I mean, that's like saying all pastors or teachers or you name it. There's some rotten eggs everywhere. What keeps you from mingling with the rotten egg is seeking God. That's it, because he knows. So you don't see God. Next thing you know, you see the wrong doctor, you get the wrong diagnosis, you get the wrong prescription, you get the wrong procedure, huh? You get the picture? And you could die. So you put God first before you put the, before you see the doctor. You put God first before the banker. That's the point. God comes first before all of your experts, because he is the expert. He knows everything about everything. Hallelujah. My goodness. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, money and politics. Oh, do you want to go there? Yes, scripture does. Scripture does. We said, we told you, the reason why President Biden is running again is because of money. That's how important it is. The leaders of his party didn't think he could win, therefore ought to drop out. But he didn't drop out. And he would not have dropped out until the folks who write the check said he had to drop out. If you don't drop out, we're not sending any more money to not only you, but any Democratic candidate. The money people decided what happened. And he is the president of the United States, the most powerful person on the planet. Not if he ain't got the money. Amen. This is why this area is so important. Amen. That's why God wants us to have the money, so nobody tells us what we have to do. If you don't have the money, you have to beg. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. The Bible says it. For poor folks have to be nice. Scripture says it. If Mr. Biden had a billion or two of his own money, guess what? He would still be a candidate today. Because he was convinced he wouldn't lose. He and his advisors thought, it's early, you know. You guys told me in the midterm election I was going to be slaughtered. We were not. So this is earlier. If he had money, he would have stayed put. But he didn't. Money and politics. Money and government. All right. The best form of government is a theocracy. This is when God governs. Not theocracy as in Iran. The theocracy is David, king of Israel. When God governs, it's got to be the right God. Amen. Look at Proverbs 29. We've read this recently, but let's read it again. Again, that people who don't know that the Bible says about things about subjects like that. So they say, well, Pastor, you're becoming political. Listen, it's all political. God anointed kings. Proverbs, what does it? Proverbs 29, look at verse number. Verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. What does that mean? That the economy works right, law and order is right, the culture is right. There's no coarseness in the culture. The people are employed. Things just work right. When the righteous are in authority because they are listening to God and doing as he says, consequently, things work right. But then he says, when the wicked are in authority or be a rule, the people mourn. Things don't work right. To the extent that we do what God wants, things work right. If we don't, they do not. It's just that simple. Therefore, people who are Christians should always vote. Amen. Because God has no way into the American economy except through American Christians and through their vote. Same thing with the law and order and crime and quality of education and you name it.
The worst form of government is communism. Why? Because it's atheistic. God doesn't exist. Listen. If you take God out of anything, you got nothing left. But they pretend like they can do it. That's why their societies don't work out. The worst form of government is communism. And so theocracy is the best, but we live in a secular society and everybody is not a Christian, so you know we have to go to the next best thing. Next best thing is representative democracy, where the people participate. The people get to have a say in their government. That's godly. Because even God will not come and run roughshod over your life. He gives you a say. Amen? He gives you a say in your life. He'll tell you what to do, but you have a choice to do it or not do it. So a form of government that follows that pattern is godly. But the difference is, if Christians who are in that form of government participate, then they draw it closer to a theocracy with God in charge than not. If they don't, then the government will go further away from it. Even if it's a representative democracy. And so voting is quite important. And it has to do with money. I haven't digressed. It has to do with finances. I'm about to show you how. So the next best thing is representative democracy, not pure democracy. Huh? Pure democracy would be where the people get everything they ask for. Can't do that. Kind of like children. Why not? Because you'd be running with public opinion. Public opinion is not always informed. Huh? It's not constant. It goes up and down. Okay? So you can't rule by pure public opinion. That's what has to be representative democracy. So, how do Christians participate in this? Here's where we begin to talk about money. Don't vote for the candidate. You gonna tell us how to vote? If you came to me and asked me about how to get along with your family, am I supposed to tell you as a pastor about your children or grandchildren or nieces? Am I supposed to have a word from God for you for that? Why would voting be different? Now, I can't tell you who to vote for. I can tell you biblical principles about voting. Well, I'm about to tell you anyways. Amen. Don't vote for the candidate that's going to give you the biggest tax cut. Jesus can pay your taxes. See, this is what we get into. We merge conservatism with Christianity. They are not the same. Neither is Christianity the same with liberalism. Don't vote for the person the candidate is going to give you the biggest tax cut, because Jesus can pay your tax cut. You don't have to have them for that. That's my point. Huh? Look at Matthew 17. Amen. And it has to do with money. And people vote a lot. A lot of people vote because of that. What? I said Matthew, right? I'm over in John. Matthew 17, look at verse 24. So people, and when they were coming to Capernaum, did you know Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters? When they came to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does your master not pay taxes? And Peter said, yes. And when he was come into the house, that was his house, amen, Jesus prevented him, saying, what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? That's talking about taxes. Of their own or of children of strangers? Peter said, of course, strangers. Jesus said, then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go down to the sea, cast a hook, go fishing, take up the first fish that comes up, open his mouth, you will find a coin, piece of money, and go pay your taxes and mine. Jesus can pay your taxes. You don't have to have government to do that for you. And so you have to have an independent basis of how you vote. That's my point. Look at Luke 20. Luke 20. These are some of the things you have to know about the money, material arena. Too many things are motivated. Every time you make a decision based purely on money, you probably miss it 99% of the time. If you decide to do something or not do something because of the money, you will miss it 99% of the time. That's why we're talking about it. If you vote on those bases, you'd also probably miss it. Luke 20, look at verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They asked Jesus. He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image is that on that penny? They said it's Caesar. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That's taxes. So you should never teach yourself not to have a negative attitude about taxes. Oh boy, No. Lord, really? He just told me something. He said, the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful taxpayer. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I stand correct. God loves a cheerful taxpayer. So now I'm going to start saying, I'm a cheerful taxpayer. No more complaining, grumbling about it. You see what happens? Okay? How can you be cheerful about paying taxes if you know you got the money? If you know you've got the money to pay the taxes, it's not a bother, is it? And do you? Of course you do. From where? From him. From him. See, again, you have to use your faith. You have to use your faith. If you don't use your faith in the natural, you don't have that money in your account, or you have plenty of things you could do with it. I'm not going to write that check, thousands of dollars to the county. Bang! I could do this with it. That's because you don't know, not realizing or thinking that there's a lot more that you can tap into. If you have $100 in your pocket and you have to buy something that is 50 cents, are you worried about it? Amen. If you realize how much more the Lord has for you and you have a $5,000, whatever it is, tax bill, are you worried about it? See what our mind can be? If our mind's in the right place, we would be, like he said, a cheerful taxpayer. Woo! He said, now, let me show you what the Bible, since you asked the question, let me show you what the Bible says about that. Look at the book of Romans. God loves a cheerful taxpayer. See, conservatism doesn't say that. Neither does liberalism, by the way. Romans 13. We've read this many times before. Haven't we? Talking about the government police officers. Okay. Verse 4. For he is government official. He's a minister of God. For good. For your good. But if you do that which is evil, you better be afraid because you're going to get punished for that. And then he says in verse 5, therefore, you must needs be subject, do what they say, all of their godly instructions, follow them,
Okay? It says in verse 6, and therefore, pay you taxes, therefore. Right? For they are God's ministers. Well, if God tells you to pay taxes, then you have to do it cheerfully, right? You can't be grumbling to do what God tells you to do. If you do, your attitude is not right. Your attitude is not right. Listen, I'm learning this just like you are, all right? So, he has never said that to me before. Not like that. So I heard it just as you heard it as soon as I heard it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Huh? Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. In fact, you ought to see your taxes as giving to the government. You're helping the government to do what it has to do to keep the road straight. Amen.
Amen.
That's your contribution to your community, Sister Mary. Your contribution to pay the teachers, pay the police officers, the fire officers. That's what taxes do. If they miss it and abuse it, that's on them. Amen. So from now on, you are a cheerful taxpayer. Oh, thank you, Lord. We did pray that we'll take some correction this morning, right? So let's all take that correction. Pay our taxes. Give our taxes cheerfully. Okay? So don't vote for the candidate that's going to give the biggest tax cut, because Jesus can pay your taxes. Okay? Cutting taxes and lower taxes are commendable, no doubt. I like them. You know, everybody likes them. Okay? And they're also doable. So when someone tells you you're going to cut your taxes, that's doable, that's commendable. Guess why it's doable? Because the rich folks don't mind it. Oh yeah. Cutting taxes is doable because the rich folks won't stand in your way. Because they get the most benefit of it. Oh yeah. Alright, so neither should you vote for the candidate that's going to take your money or take money from the rich and give to the poor. That's what liberals do, isn't it? So we just talked about conservatism is not Christianity. Liberalism is not Christianity either. The Bible says, we've talked about this many times, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he who will not work should not eat. Much less have a house or anything else. If you will not eat, you will not work, you should not eat. Therefore, government policies and politicians that want to do that off key. My goodness. And guess what? This part of it is not doable, is it? Not really. Why? Because the rich folks don't like it. Are you getting the connection between what we're talking about in politics? Money? Because it's their money that you're going to have to take to feed the poor and all of that, and they don't necessarily want it because it comes with taxes. So when someone tells you're going to do that, either they are being dishonest and just want your vote, or they are so naive they don't deserve your vote. So don't vote for the candidate who's going to give you the biggest tax cut. Jesus can pay your taxes. Neither should you vote for the candidate that's going to take money from the rich and give it to the poor. And some of these candidates, the way they define rich would include you. You know. Okay? Now, look at Proverbs 17. I know my time is up, but some of these subjects you gotta say together, because
someone may hear one piece and not the other, and they go off with the wrong impression. You know, especially the folks watching us on YouTube or something. But what does it say, Proverbs? What is Proverbs? After Psalms, right? Proverbs 17. Here's a scripture I found. I think I've mentioned it in church before, but my mind was drawn to it again. Proverbs 17, verse number 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and mother, too, by the way, and bitterness to her, yeah, to his mother that bear him. Also, to punish or to fine, F-I-N-E, is another word for that Hebrew word. To find the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. You know what that means? What I just told you. It's not good to take from the rich and give it to the poor. So how are you getting that from that? Because I studied the words strike in the Hebrew and the words equity in the Hebrew. And I'm convinced that my understanding of that is correct. Because here's what it says. For the word for equity in the Hebrew, the root word for that is the word yarsha. Okay? It means to be straight, to be even, to make right, to make pleasant, or to make prosperous. Okay? The word strike. I mean, the word equity. And the word strike, one meaning of the word strike is to clap, like clap your hands. Because when you clap your hands, you're striking your hands together. Literally. Okay? And so the one meaning of the word clap is obsolete. It's not used anymore. But one meaning of the word clap is a sudden stroke of ill fortune. A sudden stroke of ill fortune. So how are you getting that from there? Well, think about the word princess. What is the most outstanding thing about a prince? Have you ever heard of a poor prince? Except in, Disney, one of those Disney movies or something. Huh? The word prince includes the meaning of loaded, material, does it not? Money. So when it says to strike princes for equity, to strike princes in order to equalize between folks who are not princes, that's not right. So that's another scripture that proves that government policy that's designed to take from the rich, especially when it's very unreasonable, such as 39-49% of your income, that's ungodly. Clearly ungodly. The Bible doesn't support that. Okay? And so you don't that's not the basis for voting for someone. Because if you're poor, you're like, okay, well, yeah, they're going to take from the rich and give it to us. That's stealing. That's thievery. Theft. Okay? So then, here's something else. The parable of the talents. We're not going to read this. We don't have time. Matthew 25. The parable of the talents, if you remember, he gave one person five talents, another one two, another one. The one that got five. I want to turn to it, but I'm not going to read it because I want to read a note to you that the Lord reminded me of. In the English Standard Version, its talent is equals 20 years of pay for a common laborer. So I did the math. At $6,750 an hour times 40 hours a week, times 52 weeks, times 20 years, is $312,000. One talent.
So give one five, another one two, another one. The one that got five went and did business with it, got five more. The one that got two did the same, got two more. The one that got one went and buried it. That's another proof that taking money from the rich. Now, suddenly, if they're involved in fraud, then take it all. Take all of it. Amen. If they got it by cheating, inside trading, selling drugs, stuff like that, take all of it. But if they got it by inventing something that sold a billion, and therefore they became multi-billionaires, you don't have any right to take their money just because of that. But this parable of the talent proves that it is folly to take money from the rich and give to the poor, because a whole bunch of the poor will not know what to do with it. They would go bury it. Amen. Amen. So voting for a politician because they plan to do that is biblically folly. So who should you vote for? I've told you, you shouldn't vote for the person who's going to give the biggest tax cut. Not just because of that. You shouldn't vote for the person who's going to take money from the rich and give to the poor. Not just because of that. Here is the person, here is what you should vote for. You should vote based on moral issues, not economic. Amen. You should vote based on moral issues, not economic issues, one way or the other. The most important moral issue today is abortion. No doubt about that. Clearly. And I've said it before, I said it again, God's standard, if you were raped, abortion is perfectly legal with God. If it's incest, abortion is fine. Now, that's how some conservatives will tell you, not even if you're raped. That's not godly. If you are raped, if it's incest, or if mom is going to die, if she carries the pregnancy to term, you can biblically abort the baby. But not because you weren't planning to do that. Not because you were in this for the fun of it, and that's it, and this thing that come up. No. Have you ever gotten a call from a relative or a friend that told you, hey, good news, we're about to have a fetus? We just barely found out. We did the pregnancy test last week. Nobody knows you're pregnant yet. But guess what? You tell everybody you're about to have a baby. You don't tell anybody to have a fetus. How come the name of what you're having changes because you don't want it? That is the biggest moral issue of our day. And that, more than anything else, should determine how you vote. As far as I can tell from Scripture. Amen. Okay. So I had to get it there to close, even though I know I'm way past my time. Okay. In other words, vote. Don't vote based on how the politician is going to make you feel. Because they like our bunch. No. Vote based on their policies. How godly those policies are, or proposals are. In other words, Matthew 6:33, this is the last I'm going to say. In other words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in how you vote. And all these other things, meaning good government, will be added to you. And if you will vote that way, as an individual, it doesn't matter what everybody has done, God will take care of you. If they somehow elect this person who has no idea about the economy and gets all things messed up or anything else, God will take care of you because you voted for his plan, his purposes. That's where you vote. Don't vote for someone because I'm a woman and they're a woman. I'm black and they're black. I'm white, I'm middle class and they're middle class. They like us, they don't like them. No, 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 no. You vote from God's perspective, because that's being selfish. Think about it. That's being selfish. You're voting based on what I get out of it. If I'm a rich guy, I don't want anybody raising the taxes, therefore I'm not voting for you because you... No, 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 no. The paramount, most important issue is how godly are those policies. Moral issues take care of, come ahead, way ahead of economic issues. This is one area where we let money decide what we do or not do, and I'm telling you, we should not. Money should not dictate to you. You are the boss of money. Amen. Amen. Okay, I've said enough. Too much, maybe. Father, we thank you. Yeah, indeed. You have made us the boss of money, the material realm. We use money, it doesn't use us, it doesn't control us, it doesn't tell us what we must do, should do, can do. No, no. You do that for us. We love you, not mammon. Mammon doesn't dictate to us. You do. Thank you, Father, for further revelation and insight into this subject matter. We praise you, we bless you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody say it? Friend, do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? He wants to be. He deserves to be, frankly. He died for you. And he has good in store for you. Nothing but good. Oh, oh my. My, my, my. No Christian that I know has ever regretted that he invited Jesus to come into their heart. None. What regrets we have is the fact that we don't always live up or represent him better than we do at times. So you're not going to regret if you decide today to receive Jesus. That was my point. So receive. Don't wait any longer. What for? What for? What have you got to lose? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay. So pray this prayer with me. Mean it. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving me. Lead me to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive my prayer language, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, he is now your Savior. He'll guide you through life. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have challenges, but all your attitude would be, should be, bring it on. I've got one in my corner that is more than an equalizer. He puts me over. He makes me the victor in life, not victim. Amen. Amen. If you're anywhere around the Austin area, and I mean by that 100 miles away, that's not too far to drive to go to church, but God sent you, we invite you to come visit us. If not, keep listening, because we'll be back here next time, next time, the same place. Until then, be a Berean. It's not what the prophet, the apostle said. What does the Bible say? We'll see you next time.